Could we just bow in prayer before we turn to the Word of God, before we read the Scriptures and come to the Lord's message? Let us take these moments, uniting our hearts together and lifting up our souls to the Lord in prayer. We need His help and His blessing upon us here tonight. Let's seek God to that end. And so, Father, we pray that Thou wilt draw near and Thou wilt presence Thyself with us in a very real way as we come now to the Word and to this time of gospel preaching. Grant us that help that we need, that anointing of the Spirit, so essential, so indispensable. O Lord, leave us not, we pray, but come among us, intensify the sense of Thy nearness, meet with us, we ask, bless us together, speak unto our souls, both believers and unbelievers. But Lord, especially, remember the sinner, and may the Holy Spirit bring home to the heart those matters that are so essential to consider. And may saving faith be given and repentance be granted. Even this night we pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. John chapter 20, and we will read the final part of that chapter. John chapter 20 and the verse number 24. Down to verse 31. So please open your Bible and let us read together here these verses. John 20, verse number 24 is where we will commence to read. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of these verses. It's on verse 28 that we will focus our attention in this meeting tonight. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Here we have Thomas's great confession of faith. My Lord and my God. The first appearance of the risen Christ to the disciples as a main group was on the evening of that day when he rose from the dead. As we read earlier in this chapter, and also in the parallel passage in Luke 24, that while the disciples were gathered together behind closed doors in fear of the Jews, nonetheless, they had met in the attitude of worship. By that time, they all know that the Lord is truly alive, that he is victorious over the grave. And so you will find that their conversation is focused on that great theme. They are discussing it. They are looking at the matter of the rising again of the Lord Jesus as had been reported to them by various members of their company. And in that sense, they were therefore engaged in worship. And when they were discussing these matters and were thinking about these issues and really therefore worshiping the Lord, the Savior himself suddenly stood in the midst and spoke to them. Though there was much that was lacking in their worship, yet the Lord did put a seal of approval on their gathering, On that first day of the week, Christ gave further vindication of the church's assembly for worship in the New Testament era on the first day by his second appearance, which was exactly 1 week later, as he appeared again to the disciples as a group. And that is a point that is in view in this passage that we have read this evening. Look at verse 26, and it says there, "And after 8 days," and if you count very carefully, whether you go home tonight or whenever it might be, you will find that 8 days after that first appearance, which was of course on the first day of the week, brings us exactly to the next Christian Sabbath, to the next Lord's Day. And so in this 20th chapter of John's Gospel, as it is in much of the New Testament, the gathering of the Lord's people on the first day of the week for worship is clearly established. The Savior himself, by his resurrection from the dead on the first day, both initiated and established that day to be the day of worship for the church right through until the very end of the age. It's important, therefore, that believers do not miss any of the gatherings on the Christian Sabbath, not like Thomas, who was one of the 11. Because in verse 24 we are told, "Thomas was not with them when Jesus came." That's the reference to the first gathering on that first Lord's Day, when the Lord actually rose from the dead. Thomas was missing on that occasion. We do not know why. It is actually useless to speculate on the reason why he was not there. Furthermore, it is inappropriate because the Holy Spirit hasn't told us why Thomas was not present. And that means that he is revealing to us that he just does not want us to pry into the matter. He is hiding it from us as to why Thomas was not there. It's rather more profitable that we learn the lesson, and we learn it well, that it's never good for the soul to miss the gatherings of God's people. We should seek to be present when the church of Jesus Christ comes, when the church of Jesus Christ meets and the Lord Jesus comes and he manifests his glory and his presence among his people. It's very interesting that when you look at the appearances of the Lord to his people after he rose from the dead, in the main, it was in the collective assemblies of the saints, when they gathered together with all their deficiencies and all their fears, when they gathered together, it was into the midst of the groups of his people that he appeared, teaching them and teaching us that we must not miss the assemblies of the saints as Thomas did. But whatever the reason may have been for Thomas's absence on that resurrection day, the actual day itself, he was present on the next Lord's Day. In between, the other disciples had told him, as it says there in the verses where we began to read, the other disciples had told him, verse 25, "We have seen the Lord." We're not really sure how long it was after that first Christian Sabbath when he was told this, but he was told by the others, "We have seen the Lord." And his heart was stirred to the degree that he determined to be present on the next time, the next occasion when the Lord would draw near, when he would visit that group again, as he does right now, as we have read here just a little while ago. And when he did appear, he dealt very graciously with Thomas. He did not scold Thomas or chide Thomas, but rather he encouraged him. He did not condemn this man. Rather, he sought to help him and assure his heart, the heart of this man who obviously was actually given to doubt about spiritual matters. That seemed to be the nature of this man. It seemed to be, we might say, the shortcoming of this man, that he was a man who was given over to doubt about the things of God, about spiritual issues, and he needed help He needed deliverance from that doubt and from that kind of spiritual limitation that he labored under so often. And this man Thomas was delivered. And the evidence of his deliverance lies right here in our text in these marvelous words. My Lord and my God. In the wake of those words, the Lord went on to say to Thomas, thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. And so there's no doubt that Thomas was set free from his doubt and his despondency. And church history goes on to show us that this dear man proceeded to serve the Lord Jesus right through to the end of his earthly journey. He's not mentioned again. He's not found again. He's never referred to in Scripture hereafter. But church history makes it clear that Thomas was revolutionized and he served the Lord and he died a martyr's death, as we believe every one of the apostles actually did. If we consider these men who met with Christ on those first two Lord's days of the Christian era, we may see them as representative of all who come to know the Savior. We were looking last Sunday night at the earlier part of this chapter when the disciples met and were told there in that text that we considered on that occasion, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And they represent those who are made glad, whose hearts are thrilled when they come to see and understand that the Lord is alive and the Lord saves and the Lord is able to deliver. But here, in Thomas's case, we have a man who is representative of sinners who are delivered after others have been saved. You see, it's now a week later. This all happens in Thomas's life. The other men, his colleagues, they have had their hearts touched. They've had their eyes opened. They represent those who are brought to the Lord at one point. And then Thomas represents those who are brought to the Lord at a later time. You see, it is true that among men, there are those who linger. There are those who delay. There are those who are unbelieving. There are those who come later than others. But nonetheless, they are eventually brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he meets all their needs. It's a wonderful thing, you know, when that happens. When someone who maybe has been prayed for years is eventually brought in, and later on than others in his or her family is nonetheless saved and brought to know Jesus Christ. How wonderful that is, that the Lord has mercy, the Lord is long-suffering, the Lord waits, and the Lord eventually draws people and answers prayer and saves those who have lingered and delayed and been unbelieving and have raised all their questions and all their doubts and all their uncertainties. And then suddenly the Lord comes and they meet with the Lord and they are gloriously saved. Among us here tonight, I was going to say there may be those, but I firmly believe there are those. And we can put it this way, on whom we have been waiting. There are folk here tonight, we've been waiting to hear your confession of Christ and to see your repentance from sin. Maybe there's someone with you tonight, a loved one, and that individual has been waiting in prayer and laying hold on God, and crying to heaven, and longing for the day when you will come to Christ. He or she has been brought earlier than you, to use that kind of view of this passage, as we're doing tonight. And yet there's still time for you. Oh, how wonderful that is. There's still time for you. You're yet alive. You're in gospel circumstances, you're under gospel influence. The door of mercy is still open. It's not too late to come to Christ. And it's our prayer that you, on whom we have been waiting and for whom we have been praying, would this very Sabbath night be brought to the Savior. You know, this was the evening of the Lord's Day when Thomas was brought in. We shouldn't miss that little detail. It was on the evening of that blessed Lord's Day when he was eventually and wonderfully delivered from his doubts and his fears. And the Lord could say to him, Thomas, thou hast seen me and thou hast believed. And may that be said of you tonight as we think about these words that he uttered, my Lord and my God. What prompted this confession? Notice how the verse begins. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. But when you think carefully and look carefully at the passage that precedes it, you will find that the Lord had not actually asked Thomas a question. So why does it say then, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God? Well, let me just explain that to you. The word for answered here is a word that signifies giving a response as a result of thought and careful discrimination, answering on the basis of having actually formed a judgment and having seen evidence and having come to understand something that was not understood before. Indeed, that is the common setting of the word answered that we have right here in verse 28. And Thomas answered him. That's a very common word in the New Testament, found over and over again. And if you look carefully at some examples, other examples of this word being used, you will find that interesting thing. It doesn't follow the posing of a question. There's no question maybe at all in the context. And yet you read the word that so-and-so answered, as it is right here. And what we're seeing is that Thomas had been thinking. And Thomas had set his mind on certain things. And Thomas had made observations. And Thomas had been given clear information. And therefore, he responded, my Lord and my God. He was prompted, therefore, to make this confession because of certain things that had been brought to his attention and to his mind. There is the Lord's announcement. Verse 26, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Here are the very same words that the Lord used the previous Lord's Day. We remember this from last Sunday night, I hope. It's right in the passage in verse 19 where he appeared to those men and he said, peace be unto you. But remember that Thomas had been missing. And now the Lord comes graciously and he says the very same words to this man. And they are directed particularly and personally to this man, Thomas. Peace be unto you. Do you notice from this that the foundational truths of the gospel very often need to be repeated? Especially when sinners may not be present on a certain occasion, or when they do not believe what they have heard already, or they close their ears and their hearts to what is being preached. Very, very often you'll find this in the Word and in the stories of the Bible. The Lord comes and he says the same thing all over again. He does it right here. He does it for the sake of Thomas. He hadn't heard these words before. Peace be unto you. And now he's hearing them because the Lord realizes this man needs to hear these words. I thought of what John the Baptist did. You know how we talk about a preacher preaching the same sermon over again? Well, if he's got any common sense, he'll leave it long enough so that people won't remember the previous time. But preachers do repeat their sermons as the Lord leads them. He lays the same message on their hearts and he has them bring a word that maybe he brought years before. But you remember John the Baptist. John the Baptist said one day, behold the Lamb of God. And the very next day he repeated the sermon. And he said the very same thing. Behold the Lamb of God. Only this time he added on the words that taketh away the sin of the world. And when he repeated his sermon, two men who had heard it the day before are now converted on that occasion. And This is a word, you see, especially for Thomas. This announcement the Lord made, peace be unto you. Look with me at how the verses run together. The end of verse 26, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas. He now speaks directly to Thomas. He pointed Thomas specifically to the wound. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Oh, this is marvelous. As we think about this announcement that the Lord made, peace be unto you. And then he pointed Thomas to the wounds. And we saw this last week. He came and he showed the disciples his hands and his feet. He did the same with them when he said, peace be unto you. And now as he repeats his sermon, he does so in the context of showing his hands and his feet. Why is this? Maybe you weren't here last Sunday night. Let me tell you why he did that. He did it because this pointing to the wounds is the explanation of why there's peace. Peace be unto you. There's peace for sinners because of what the Lord did in his death, in his suffering, represented by those wounds, when he showed Thomas personally and specifically his hands and his feet and his side. He is pointing this man to the sacrifice, to the cross, to his death, to his suffering, to the atonement. He's showing Thomas there's only one remedy for sin. And men and women, and especially you, who need to hear the gospel once more. Because on former occasions when you heard it, you maybe put it out of your mind and you ran away from it and you wouldn't listen to it. You need to hear again about the cross. You need to hear again about the blood. You need to hear once more about the atonement, because that's the only way for a sinner to be right with God. If you take Thomas, he was a doubter. He needed assurance. Do you need assurance of salvation? Are you struggling in your soul and your heart and your mind with this matter? Am I really saved? Oh, friend, it is in the cross that assurance is found. It's in the finished work of our Lord Jesus that we come to a certainty that there's forgiveness, there's cleansing, there's pardon, there's everything a sinner needs. And there you find your assurance. Or you could even say that Thomas, in a sense, was a backslider, because he hadn't been there, had he, when the worship service took place. There was something wrong in his life that last Lord's Day. He wasn't present. I don't know what he was doing, but we could maybe say that he wasn't going on with the Lord at that moment. There's a problem there. Unbelief certainly is present in his mind, because he makes it clear, I will not believe unless I see this, that, and the other thing. So he's out of touch with the Lord. And you see, for the backslider, the message is the same. The way back to God is through the cross, through the wounds, and through the sufferings of our Lord. And then, of course, for those who are just plainly unconverted. And when I say plainly unconverted, I simply mean you don't make a profession of salvation. You don't claim to be a child of God. You do not say, I am a Christian, because you know you're not. And you dare not say it. And therefore you need to hear what the Lord announces, that there is peace with God through Calvary. Peace be unto you. And then he showed Thomas his wounds. That's what prompted the confession. My Lord and my God. Because of what the Lord said and what the Lord showed him about his wounds and his suffering. There's the Lord's announcement here, but there's something else that prompted this confession. There is the Lord's attribute. A special quality was seen in the Lord here, and Thomas had it brought home to him in a very vivid way. Look at verse 27, where The Lord says to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. Compare that with verse 25, where Thomas had said, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas had protested that he would not believe, except he saw and touched the wounds of Jesus Christ. Now here's the interesting thing. The Lord appears a week later, and he essentially repeats what Thomas had said, as we've just noted in verse number 25. What does that mean? That means that the Lord knew what Thomas had said. Thomas had said this, and yet the Lord knew all about it. The Lord knew that Thomas had said what he said about the Lord's wounds and reaching out his finger to touch the nail prints and put his hand into the Lord's side. The Lord knew all that. And therefore, when the Lord appeared on this occasion and spoke directly to Thomas, the attribute of his omniscience, that is, that he knows everything, is on display because he tells Thomas what Thomas said a few days before. Do you see that, my friend? And the consequence was Thomas cried out, my Lord and my God. Because Thomas realizes, if he'd never realized it before, that the one before whom he is found is both Lord and God. Because he's able to tell Thomas what he had said in secrecy with the other disciples. Nobody else was there. And the Lord wasn't there in his physical presence, but the Lord was there nonetheless, and the Lord heard what was said, and now he comes and he tells Thomas, this is what you said, and I heard it, and I am challenging you. Now, sinner, you think about that. The Lord knows all about you. Perhaps you were not here last Sunday night, or take other occasions. In days gone by, you were missing from gospel preaching. Let's just put it that way. I don't know what you were doing or where you were, and that's not my business. But let me tell you, whatever you were doing and whatever you were saying and wherever you were, there was the all-seeing eye of the Lord upon you. And if the Lord, as it were, just imagine this, if the Lord were to appear now and sit down beside you, he could tell you exactly where you were last Sunday night, or some other Sunday night, and what you said and what you did, whether a Sunday night or a Monday night or any other night of the week, or any other time of any given day, the Lord saw you, he heard you, he observed you, and he's all recorded in his omniscient mind. And you need to come to grips with that, because therefore he is telling you he is Lord and God. He knows all about you, sinner. It's a very sobering thing. And it sobered Thomas. I'm sure Thomas was ashamed. I'm sure he felt this deeply. The Lord knows I disbelieved. The Lord knows I questioned these great matters a week ago. And now he's coming and he's challenging me. You need to realize, sinner, that the one who died on the cross is God. God of very God. He's omniscient. He hears every word. He knows your every deed. His eye is on you. His ear is open to your sayings and to your words. And he knows your thoughts as well. And he knows the very imaginations of the inward being. And he comes tonight through the scripture and through this very message. And he confronts you and he reveals to you, as he did to Thomas that night, that he knows everything about you. And what you need to do is surrender to him. Because you cannot fight against the Lord and get away with it. You cannot reject the Savior and hope to escape the consequences. You cannot sin against Him and the Lord not know about that sin. You cannot sin secretly and imagine that the Lord does not pay any heed to it, because the Bible tells you and me that the day is coming, as we read it there in Romans 2:16, in the which God will judge the secrets of men. Oh, awful day, day of horror and darkness, when God will judge the secrets of men. When He will bring to light, as Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 4:5, the hidden things of darkness. And He will call you to give an account. I tell you right now, you need to call upon the Lord and turn to Him and seek Him. And may your confession be that of Thomas, my Lord and my God. There was also, of course, the Lord's appearance. The Lord suddenly appeared and stood in the midst, and Thomas saw, because of the wounds, of course, that He had truly died. There was no denying that. The Lord had truly died. But now he sees that He's also truly alive, and he therefore realizes this means He has conquered death. And so, by the Lord's appearance, giving the great message, I have triumphed, I have conquered death, he is reminded, Thomas is reminded, that there's victory over death and over the tomb and over all the ravages that sin brings. And in his confession, Thomas therefore was essentially revealing that he understood that Jesus Christ was his only hope. And so he says, my Lord and my God, thou art the one who has made satisfaction for my sin. And thou art the one who has dealt with my hell. And thou art the one who has overcome death on my behalf. And therefore I own thee. And I rest in thee. Thou art my Lord and my God. That's what prompted his confession. What did he perceive as is revealed in this confession? When he saw the wounds and he cried, my Lord and my God, he actually demonstrated that he had perceived a very, very important matter, that the one who had borne his sin and had suffered those wounds was none other than the God-man. Think about this very carefully. He says, my Lord and my God. Let me remind all of you tonight, Christians and non-Christians alike, out of all the confessions that you find in the New Testament, this is the only time where you have words like these. My Lord, my God. And so he sees him as God, and yet he's looking at a real man. Christ is there. He's standing in the midst. He's in his body. He's alive. He's truly man still. His manhood, his humanity has not been set aside. Oh yes, Thomas had seen the Lord in his body and his humanity during those 3 years, along with all the other apostles and other people. But this is a different scene now, because here he is, and he appears to Thomas and the others as the God-man. Undeniably so. Because being man, he has suffered and he has died. Do you understand that? That is why the Lord Jesus Christ had to take our humanity in order to die, to suffer, to die, to bear away our sin. And sinners need to understand this. I was talking to two individuals yesterday who came to my door from one of the cults. And at first I was ready to chase them. Someone said, this is a waste of time. Normally it is. But I talked for a while. And my friend, the awful blindness those two people to the fact that Jesus Christ is God. They just do not accept it. And I try to point out to them, unless he is God and man, his sacrifice means nothing. It requires, you understand it, sinner, it requires one who is both God and man to make a sacrifice for sin that has the value, the saving value, to put away your sin, the merit to cleanse you from your guilt. It must be someone who is not only man but not God. He must be both. And Thomas now sees this. This is the God-man. He's there in physical form, but he calls him my Lord and my God. What a confession that is. A confession not only of truth, but a confession that shows that Thomas's soul is now clearly in possession of the understanding of the gospel. And sinner, he saw the tokens of the Lord's love for him. There he is looking at the God-man. He knows he is God because we've seen that. He knows Thomas is thinking, this is God. This is the Lord and the God revealed in Scripture. But he's there with wounds in his hands and a wound in his side and so on, as we've noticed. And Thomas is looking at those wounds and he must have said to himself what Paul said later on in the epistle to the Galatians. He loved me and gave himself for me. That must have come over Thomas's soul. He saw the wounds. And he said, he loved me. And he gave himself for me. Dear sinner, it was the Lord's love for sinners that motivated him to go to the cross, to suffer, to die, to go there, yes, as the God-man, but to suffer and to die and to endure everything laid upon him for your sake, for the sake of a sinner like you, his wounds revealed to you, his love for someone like you. Oh, the love of Jesus Christ. And therefore I challenge you tonight, is it nothing to you that he would suffer? That he would be wounded, that he would bleed, that he would die, that he would endure hell for someone like you to pay the price for your sin, your guilt, your condemnation before a holy law, and yet you give no credence to it and you rest on your own works, or you just simply go your own way and you continue in your sin and you say to yourself, I will not have anything to do with this Christ. He saw in the Lord's wounds, the wounds of the God-man, the evidence that the work was finished. He saw that this man standing before him has made one sacrifice for sin. And he realizes that it has been accepted by the Father because he's alive again. That's the great and glorious outcome that we see in these thoughts tonight. The fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead is the proof that what he did on the cross satisfied the Father. Paid the price for sin, prevails on behalf of those who need a Savior. Think tonight of what those who are in heaven actually see. You maybe have loved ones. You may have a father or a mother, a brother or a sister, or some other relative or some acquaintance. And that person died in Christ and has gone home to heaven. And that person is fully conscious in heaven, in the soul state. It's beyond us to even understand what that may mean or what that includes, but there's no doubt about it. The souls of the believers made perfect in holiness at the moment of their death, and they're in glory, and they see the Lord, and they're gazing on Him. As I speak right now, You may have someone out of your family who has gone home to heaven, and that person sees the Lord. But what does that person, what does he or she actually see? They see what Thomas saw that night. They see in the midst of the throne the one who was the lamb for sinners slain. They see the God-man with the wounds still on his body. They are still there because he rose from the dead with them, and he ascended into glory with them. When he was leaving this world, he showed his disciples his hands. He lifted up his hands to bless them even while he was ascending, because he wanted them to have a last sight of the wounds. And so he has taken his wounds with him to glory. And the souls of the blessed in glory are at this very second as I speak, they are looking at the wounds of Jesus Christ. And they're saying to themselves, thank God, not only did he love me and die for me, but thank God what he did was sufficient. Paid for my sin. Fully, completely, absolutely. A sinner, get a hold of that. Perceive that tonight. Understand that tonight. And say, my Lord and my God, he loved me and he died for me and he finished the work. And with that work, the Father is infinitely pleased and infinitely satisfied and infinitely delighted to save all who come to him by Jesus Christ. Because he is. And if you come to God by Jesus Christ, as you must if you're ever going to be right with God, he will save you. He will cleanse you. He will wash you. He will make you a new creature. And as we draw near to a close tonight, do you notice the personal nature of this confession? My Lord, my God, the double my. Thomas makes a personal confession that Christ was his. Notice what the Lord goes on to say in verse 29. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Compare that with verse 25, where it says, except I see the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, thrust my hand into the side, I will not believe. Thomas had essentially said that unless he could touch the Lord, he would not believe. But you notice in verse 29 that the Lord's words indicate that Thomas believed upon the basis of what he saw. The Lord says it. Thomas, thou hast seen me. Thou hast believed. You see the point I'm making? Thomas did not need to touch the wounds, did not need some kind of a subjective experience like that. He saw the evidence and he believed. Sinner, that's what I mean by this personal matter. The Lord is presented to you in this book tonight just as really as if he were here. He's here by his Spirit. He's here in the gospel message. He's here revealing to you his wounds. He's showing you his bleeding side. He's pointing out to you once again, here's the message that saves. Here is the gospel that redeems. Here is the great deliverance that you need. It's found in me, and I'm revealed in this book. And he's saying to you, sinner, you don't need to touch me. You don't need to put your hand upon the nail prints. All you need to do is see it in the Scripture and believe it. And you will be saved. And you notice how the Lord, for our purposes tonight, actually makes this clear at the end of verse 29. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's just what I've been saying. We don't need the Lord to come down into this assembly tonight. We don't need the Lord to do that, to come down physically, I mean. We've got all the evidence we need in this book. If you don't believe the Word of God, you will never be saved. This book tells you that Christ has died. This book tells you that Christ has risen. This book tells you that His blood cleanses from all sin. This gospel informs you that He alone can reconcile you to God. And sinner, if you don't believe that, even though the Lord did come, and that will not happen, but even though He did come, you would still not believe. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As the Lord said there in Luke 16, though one rose from the dead, they will not believe. Sinner, come tonight. Let your cry go up personally to God, as Thomas stated it here, my Lord and my God, come and rest in the Lord Jesus. And if you do, you will be saved. You will be blessed. Blessed are they, though they don't see with the physical eye the Lord Jesus, yet have believed, and they're blessed. Do you see that? Exercise faith. Christ revealed in the book. Put your trust in Him as He's made known to you, as He's set before you, as He's presented to you. Put your trust in Him right now. As you sit in that seat, let your cry go up to God. Whatever your age, whoever you are, man, woman, youth, little one, let your faith be put in the dear Son of God, and He will have you, He will welcome you, He will save you. You'll go on your way tonight saying, He is my Lord and He's my God. Personally mine, and mine forevermore, not only for time, but for God's eternity. Now, sinner, will you come? Backslider, will you return? Doubting one, will you come to the only remedy there is for your doubts? Come to Christ. Christ is all the assurance we need. In Christ, there is all that the backslider must find that he might return to his God. In Christ, there's everything that saves. And I challenge you this night to take that step. Well, I come right back to where I started out. You have heard before, but you said no. You've listened to much gospel preaching, and now you hear it again. God is merciful to you. He's long-suffering. He is pleading with you. The Bible presents the Lord this way. He says, I've stretched out my hands all the day long. Oh, the mercy of a long-suffering God. And tonight I urge you to hasten to the Savior and to seek Him with all your heart. And if there is one here with whom the Lord has dealt and whose heart has been touched, and tonight you want to do business with God, then remember that old hymn. Step out in the promise. Get under the blood. And come to Christ. Let us bow in prayer. Let's just bow quietly and reverently and in stillness in the closing moments of this meeting, in which the Lord has been present and has been dealing with your heart. and probing your soul. And you know that that is so. What will you do tonight? Will you seek the Lord? Will you come to Him? Will you trust Him? Will you enter in? It would be my great joy to take you aside and we may go into the minister's room and meet there and look at these matters further. You may receive counsel and help. It's time you were saved. Time you're right with God. Wait no more. Come, sinner, come. Come tonight and lay hold upon Jesus Christ. When you come down to the door, let me know that you'd like to speak with me. And we can arrange to do that. Lord, the work is thine. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will do that work that He alone is able to do. We pray that there will be fruit from the gospel being preached. We pray that Christ will, by His Spirit, woo sinners, draw the backslider home, deal with hearts. Hear as we pray, and move this night for Jesus' sake, and do that work which is thy prerogative to do, and yet thy delight to do. Lord, answer prayer. We pray in Jesus' name, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all who know and love thee, both this night and forever. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.